wonder if you've ever been somewhere where there are the presence of soldiers more often than what we are used to seeing here in Australia. Getting off the plane in Cambodia when I went there several years ago, it was one of the first things I noticed as you walked through the airport and there were military personnel with their AK-47s slung on their shoulders, just milling about in the airport, keeping things safe. I assume that's what they were doing, but it made me feel a little bit uncomfortable, that's for sure. Likewise, in that country, just occasionally when we would travel around, we'd run into some soldiers here, there, and everywhere, including when we made our way up to the border with Thailand. And not only were there soldiers keeping us secure, but we went and looked at a temple that was nestled amongst some military outposts. And so we paid the soldier, I think we paid him about $10, and we got to look down his scope at the positions in Thailand, which was kind of fun. That was a little bit unusual and not like what we do here in Australia. We don't tend to see the military, and when we do see the military, we don't usually see them armed. Now, of course, many of you know that I do spend some time as a part-time Army Reserve chaplain. But before that, I had barely seen a rifle and let alone had any familiarity with the basic equipment of a soldier. Of course, I'm a little bit more au fait with it now. But nonetheless, I suspect most of us are probably like me, pre-Army life, where we've had limited exposure to these kinds of things. But first century Ephesus and all of the Roman Empire back in the early church's time was more similar to Cambodia than it is to modern day Australia, in that every citizen of the city of Ephesus was used to seeing Roman soldiers in their get-up, armed and ready in case they needed to quell a suppression of the people or in case they needed to march off somewhere and go and do something. They were used to military men in their presence. And everyone would have been familiar with their get-up. And so that's why Paul, I think, uses this metaphor that we've just heard read to us in Ephesians 6 of the armour of God. He's trying to illustrate a deep and true theological truth with an everyday way of being, something they'd be all familiar with. And we'll come and unpack the armour of God and the Roman soldiers' armour in a moment. But before we do that, let's just recap and position ourselves as to where we've been in this story of the church in Ephesus. We started at the start of the year, and this is our last week before Easter, working our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we've heard, haven't we, about the people of Ephesus. They were a people who lived in a city that was replete with pagan idolatry. In their city was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which was a temple to the to Artemis, the goddess of fertility. There was sex and idolatry going on day and night in the city of Ephesus, and the Christian people, they had to live amongst this. And as Paul came and spent a lot of time in Ephesus, the gospel made waves in this community of people. And the message that he preached, which he's been reminding the Ephesians of in his letter to them that we have before us today, is that as Christians, they have been raised with Christ to live a resurrection life for God's glory. And Paul's been reminding them, as he at the start of the letter, about this theological reality. He reminds them that the spiritual state of everyone is a state of death. That without Christ, we are dead. You get that in Ephesians chapter 2. But through Christ, we are brought to new life through faith in him. And when that happens, God does something powerful. He gives us the Holy Spirit and he draws us into a community of faith like this one here, or for us, as we've been thinking about, like the church in Ephesus. And this new community of faith is something remarkable. It was remarkable in Ephesus, and it's remarkable today. The Christian church is made up of people who are different. In the church in Ephesus, it was Jew and it was Gentile. People who in day-to-day Ephesian life didn't really hang out much. And today, as we've heard, as we've worked our way through the book, the church is made up of different kinds of people, different races, different backgrounds, different political ideologies, whatever it is. All those things pale into insignificance compared to the thing that brings us together. The spiritual transformation that God has done for us in Jesus Christ in bringing us from death to life through faith in him. And Paul's writing to the Ephesian church to give them advice on how to live out this spiritual reality that God has done in making different people come together through faith in Jesus Christ. He's giving them advice on how to live out their resurrection life in the church and in their home lives and in their community lives too. And he says, you're going to need to seek unity as you try and live together when you consider the different places that you've come from. And he gives some advice on how it is that you should live in unity together. And then, as we saw last week, he doesn't just apply that to sort of shrug our shoulders. But let me tell you, the church in Ephesus was all too familiar with this spiritual reality of their fight and as Christians. Let me just read to you a story from when Paul was in Ephesus that you can find in Acts chapter 19 in the Bible. In Acts chapter 19, we read these words. I'll start at verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. That would have been a surprise, I think. "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you?" And the man who had had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. So here you've got these Jewish people going about invoking the name of Jesus to cast out demons. They meet a particularly interesting demon one day in a bloke who says, "Who the heck are you?" And they punch him and take their clothes and they have to run away naked. Right? Now, if that happened in Lindisfarne, we'd all know about it. And I suspect we all might start to take the spiritual a little bit more seriously. Now, for whatever reason, this is not our reality. And we could talk about that, but I haven't really got time to today. But what we do need to do is remember that just because we're not seeing people running out naked from homes having been beat up by demon-possessed men on a day-to-day basis in Lindisfarne doesn't mean that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is. And so we need to heed Paul's encouragement and his warning in verse 11 to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We are fighting against a cunning, powerful, an evil enemy. In fact, perhaps one of the devil's greatest schemes for Western Christians is to make us think that he's not really that much of a problem at all. A famous English preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this: "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking, we are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." Brothers and sisters, Satan is real. Jesus has won. We're going to celebrate that victory next week on Easter. However, the battle still rages. The war is won, but the battle still rages until Jesus comes again. And we are in the fight. And you can't beat an enemy like Satan simply by putting on your Sunday best and pretending that everything's all good on a Sunday morning. Or you can't beat the devil by simply trying your hardest. No, we need to heed Paul's warning and encouragement to us here in the end of Ephesians to rely on God and to seek his defence. We need, as Paul says in verses 10 and 11, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power and put on the full armour of God. This is a fight we cannot win on our own. We need God's strength. We need God's power. We need God's protection. And what Paul now does for the Ephesians is use a picture of the Roman soldier to illustrate what it looks like for us to be strong in the Lord, to put on his mighty power, and to wear his armour as we go to battle with Satan. And so I want to just take a brief look at what he says so we can get to the bottom of the metaphor that Paul uses here and so that we can arm ourselves for the fight. Firstly, Paul says, verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The devil is the father of lies. This is his primary attack method. The devil will lie. He will say to us, "You're a hopeless sinner. God hasn't really saved you. Christ's death is not enough for you. Why are you trying to fight this sin? Why don't you just give in? That'd be more like the real you. Give up, go away, go home, stop it. You're useless, pathetic, and worthless, and nothing will ever change." These are the lies of the devil. And he whispers and whispers and whispers and whispers away. And so we need to fight with truth. And where does truth come from? Where do we get our truth from? From God's word, from the Bible. When the devil whispers his lies away, we need to, as Jesus did in the wilderness, be ready to counter him with the words of Scripture. Words like the ones we find in Ephesians chapter 2. "No, as for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins in which I used to live, but because of God's great love for me, God has made me alive in Christ Jesus and seated me with him in the heavenly realms. Get away from me, Satan." The devil is the father of lies, but he is defeated by the truth of God's word. Paul continues in verse 14, doesn't he? We need the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We also need the breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, here is the spiritual reality that as Christians, we have a righteousness that is not our own, but that comes from God. And this righteousness protects us against Satan and his lies and schemes. God's righteousness is a gift that comes to us through faith in Christ, a righteousness that is from faith, if you read Romans chapter 1. And Paul's encouragement to the church in Ephesus has been, you are raised with Christ, you've been given Christ's righteousness, if you will, to live a resurrection life, to live a righteousness life. The Christian wears the breastplate of righteousness by remembering that the righteousness comes from God and then seeking to live that out, to resist bad behaviour, to put into practice the good things God calls us to. And as we build those sorts of righteous habits, which are in character with the righteousness we have from God, it blunts the lies of Satan. We trust God more. It becomes easier for us to live righteously and harder for Satan to tempt us. So we need the truth of God's word. Building on that truth, we need to remember the righteousness we have from God. Then we need boots, says Paul, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need the gospel to be our firm foundation, is what I think Paul's saying here. We need the gospel to keep us firmly planted on the ground. The Roman soldiers' footwear was designed in such a way to help them maintain their footing as they went to battle. And so we too, with the gospel, need that to be the thing that is holding us down, is keeping us firmly planted on the ground. And we need to be ready not just to stand, but to go. They're feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. See, when we build our lives on the foundation of the gospel, we don't just retreat, but we go forward. That is, sometimes the best defense in the spiritual battle that we're in is offense. And the best weapon in this fight is the gospel. One of the best things we can do is share the gospel with others and call people into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because in doing so, we're taking ground. One commentator says, the devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, both us who have received it and those with whom we share it. We need to share the gospel. Do you know what that gospel is? The story of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected? This is the story on which we build our life and on which we go and take on the devil in this spiritual battle by sharing with others the good news. Now, this probably explains, doesn't it, why sometimes it's hard to share the gospel. Do you sometimes feel worried when you're going to tell someone about Jesus? Do you feel scared? Do you feel like it's not worth it? Do you feel like you shouldn't do it? You're in the battle. The devil's starting to whisper his lies. They'll reject you. Don't do this. It's not worth it. Of course it's worth it. This is our best defense and attack, the gospel. And then Paul sort of goes on with this, doesn't he, as he calls us to take up our shield of faith and our helmet of salvation, verses 16 and 17. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our faith, our trust in Jesus and his gospel is what protects us when Satan's accusations come at us. Our salvation, our helmet, is our crowning glory, if you will. The truth that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we go into battle with Satan, we can stand tall because Jesus is with us. But lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what we take with us as we go with our feet planted in gospel readiness. We go with God's Word. For we know God's Word has power to pierce the souls of any person. God gives us the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as our defence and as our attack. God's Word encourages us in the midst of battle. It defends us and it compels us to go and to take more ground. Now, I once heard a church pastor say that one of the ways that he'd seen great evangelistic growth is by simply encouraging people to read the Bible more. And in fact, not only to read it by themselves, but to go and ask one of their friends to read it with them. And so he told story after story of how people would go up to their neighbour or their friend and say, "Hello, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with, and I wonder if that's something you might be interested in." And time again, people would say yes, and lives would be transformed as God's Word did its thing through the Holy Spirit. It is, in fact, one of life's great tragedies that there are people who call on the name of the Lord who take a sword to the Bible rather than use the Bible as a sword. God's Word is powerful. God's Word has changed my life. I'm sure God's Word for many of you has changed your life. And I promise you today that if you begin to read it, it will change yours. But don't open the Bible thinking it's just another book, for it's not. Through it, God's Spirit will work powerfully. Through it, you may have your eyes opened to the fact that we are in a spiritual war. And so finally, we must pray. This is the fuel to our fight. Paul finishes, and verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul's final instruction to the Ephesian church and to us is to pray. We need to pray because we're in a spiritual battle. We need to pray that God would work powerfully in our lives and in the lives of others. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that we grow in our knowledge and trust of God's truth. We need to pray for our fellow believers. Paul's asking for prayer for himself, isn't he? That he may speak fearlessly the mystery of the gospel. We too need to be praying for those who go and spread the good news. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be a people who rest in the mighty power of God, who rely on his strength, who wield his word, and who pray constantly in the Spirit. And as we do that, we will see the devil shrink back before the mighty hand of God. But he won't do that quietly. We should expect things to happen that are hard, that hurt, that are difficult. But we have been raised with Christ to live a resurrection life for God's glory, and there is nothing that can take that from us. So let's trust our Lord and go with him into battle. Amen.